tonight. Why don't you go ahead and grab those? Second Samuel chapter number 23. Second Samuel chapter number 23. And you all help me pray that we'll find the right path for where we go when we finish 2 Samuel. We've only got two chapters left. We've been in 1 and 2 Samuel for some time now, and I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I've really enjoyed these Wednesday night studies and studying on the life of Samuel and Saul and David, and that's been a real blessing, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. And so you help me pray, and we'll find the leadership of the Lord for where to go from this point forward. Let's pray right now for the message, and then we'll get to the text. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to study, to learn and glean from your word. Help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name and amen. Dr. Warren Wiersbe one time wrote that the last two chapters of 2 Samuel could be entitled Memoirs and Mistakes. And that's a pretty good description of these last two chapters. The book of 2 Samuel does not record for us the death of David. We actually read about that in 1 Kings chapter 2, I believe it is. But 2 Samuel doesn't give us the death of David. But when we come to this last portion of Scripture, it is clear that this is the closing of the life of David. In chapter 23, the chapter before us, we read David's last psalm, and we're given the names of his great soldiers, his mighty men. Then in chapter 24, the book ends with a sad story of David's second great sin. If his first great sin was with Bathsheba, then his second great sin was in numbering the people in Israel. He'll be advised not to do so, but being lifted up in pride, David will number the people, and he will suffer greatly for it. Tonight I want to cover the first portion of chapter 23. We won't get far into the text, but that's because it's almost one chapter divided into two, and so I want to treat it like two. And tonight I want to talk about this last psalm of David that is recorded in verse 1 down through verse number 7. It is interesting, this psalm, David writes in verse 1 through verse 7, it is a psalm on leadership. And it is interesting that this psalm is recorded in 2 Samuel 23, but it is not recorded in the book of Psalms. Now, the one from chapter 22 is. You will find that in the book of Psalms. But this one in chapter 23 is not. Most believe that David wrote this psalm right at the closing of his life, just before death. David wrote this psalm. And that makes sense. It's a psalm on leadership. And so David knows that in just a few days, he's going to leave this earth and he's going to go over to the other side. And Solomon is going to be left behind to sit on the throne in Israel. And so David writes this song for his son to prepare him for the throne that he is about to inherit. But while this is a psalm on leadership and maybe even specifically for Solomon, there are some truths in here that we can glean. And so I'll entitle tonight's message, David's Last Psalm. David's Last Psalm. We'll see three things in the text. And then we'll give them to you in order. Number one, write this down. I see David, the blessed leader. David, the blessed leader. Verse 1 says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. And that is a true statement, is it not? God certainly spoke by David. David wrote many of the Psalms. David gave us some prophecies about the Messiah. But these are David's last words. And he starts out by identifying himself as a blessed leader. I believe that it amazed David that God blessed him the way that he did. Right up until the very last days of his life,
David marveled that God used him as the king of Israel. Beyond that, David will marvel in verse number 5 that God will use him and his lineage to bring the Messiah into the world. But it amazed David that God used him the way that he did. He was raised up on high in verse number 1. But he recognizes that that blessing come from God. I think the thing that was so amazing in the mind of David was that he knew he was unworthy of all of these blessings. In David's heart, I think right up until the end, David was always the shepherd boy. I really believe that. David was the shepherd boy. David, in his mind and in his heart, he was a nobody. He was the youngest of 8 sons. He was from a peasant, ordinary family in the backwoods of Judah. Yet in spite of all of those things, God chose him and God blessed him. David makes it clear in verse 1 that he was raised up on high, but it was God that did it. It was not him. It was nothing he did. It was all the blessings of God. I really believe that one of the true characteristics of someone that is blessed by God is that if they are honest, they do not believe that they deserve those blessings. In fact, I think a lot of times, and y'all stick with me right here, but I think a lot of times we place ourselves as believers, we place ourselves into dangerous situations because sometimes we assume the blessings of the Lord or we expect the blessings of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest in saying that there are times in my own life where I have to check my heart about some things. David was amazed that God blessed him. How could God use a shepherd boy like me? But sometimes, if we allow our heart to run free, then we begin to assume and expect those blessings. It's easy to allow ourselves to expect and assume God's going to do things for us. Maybe let's break it down like this. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, you can just answer in your heart, but how many of you have said to yourself, I am doing this, so God should do this? Am I right or wrong? I'm paying my tithes. I'm being faithful to church. I'm doing all these things, so God should in turn do this thing that I want him to do. Or how many times have you said this? I'm doing this, so God shouldn't do this. Does that make sense? I'm doing all the right things. I don't understand why God is letting me go through what I'm going through. Because I'm here, God shouldn't let this thing over here happen. You're no more spiritual than I am. You've done that. Or what about this? What about this? I'm doing this, and they're doing that, so why is God blessing them the way that he is, and he's not blessing me the same way? Well, that's right, friend. You know what we're doing? We are expecting and assuming things from God. Instead, David just stood amazed that God did anything for him. Job said to his wife in Job chapter number 2, in verse number 10, he said, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did Job sin not with his lips. Job said, the reality is that God gives good things, he gives hard things. They all come from God, and we just got to accept them as God's will for our life. Allow me to let you in on a little secret. When you and I step away from our prideful assumptions and we truly consider what God has done for us in comparison to who we really are, not who we pretend to be, but who we really are, then we all are amazed that God does anything good in our lives. David was blessed of the Lord, and he was amazed by that. Not only was David blessed of the Lord, but David was trained of the Lord. I believe that God trained David for this position. I believe that God trained David to fight a giant by allowing him to watch some sheep in the wilderness. In the wilderness, he fought the lion and the bear. And if he had not fought the lion and the bear, he may not have been able to trust God when Goliath showed up. And so God put him in the middle of nowhere doing a menial task where nobody saw him, nobody patted him on the back, just stuck him in the middle of nowhere. And David was faithful over a flock of sheep. And when David was faithful to protect a flock of sheep, God said, if you're good enough to protect them, then I'll let you protect Israel in the face of a giant. God trained David for the throne by allowing him to be persecuted at the hand of Saul. That's exactly right. He spent years learning as he led Saul's army, and then he spent more years learning as he ran from Saul's army. But all of those things were the training of God. He learned in those years, I can trust God. I can rely on God. God is dependable. God is worth serving. God is worth following. He is faithful. And so when he gets to the throne, he has no trouble following God because he was able to follow him in the backside of a wilderness. It is amazing to me, and I'll just say this, I guess it's not my message, but it is amazing to me how that God uses this as a pattern throughout the scripture. This is an interesting Bible study. You ought to study it sometime. God usually hides a man and trains a man at the same time that he's testing a man before he ever decides to bless that man. Did not Moses watch his father-in-law's sheep in the backside of the wilderness before he come upon the burning bush and God chose him to lead the people of Israel? God said, if you can lead these sheep, you can lead my sheep. Joshua, one of the greatest warriors in the Bible, outside of Moses, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, he is the man that led them over the Jordan. He did what Moses couldn't do. He led them over the Jordan. He led them into Canaan. He divided that promised land to them. He was a great leader. But when they come out of Egypt and they wandered around in that wilderness for 40 years, do you know what Joshua's official title was? He was Moses' servant. He was a servant before he was a leader. God hid him as a servant before he let him lead. Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert before he set sail on his first missionary journey. And God blessed David, and he blessed him by training him. He blessed him by training, but not only did he bless him by training him, he blessed him by anointing. He calls himself in verse 1, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Do you remember all those chapters ago when he showed up and he had a horn of oil and all he knew was that God said there's another king? And you remember, we know the story, don't we, as those boys stood before Samuel. No, not him. No, we know that story. Samuel said, is this it? There's got to be another one. What? We won't sit down to eat till he gets here. And when he got there, something jumped up inside of Samuel and said, this is him, this is him, anoint him, this is my man, I don't want him, this is him. Samuel took that horn of oil and he poured it over the head of David and said, sheep, this is the next king of Israel. But that wasn't the only anointing in the life of David. David wasn't just anointed by oil. David was anointed by the presence of God. David's life together for weeks now. Would you not agree with me that the hand of God was in the life of David? I'm not sure David always saw it. I don't know that David always realized it. Because of God in that, do you? But we could see it. We've read on. We know the. But God's hand was on David through his entire life. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was given to David. And let me let you in on something. Available to David of the Holy Spirit is still available to you and to me. The Bible says in Matthew 11, Jesus giving his Sermon on the Mount said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto you. He is promising us there the Holy Spirit. In another passage it says, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's his Spirit. He said in John 15:5, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I believe that we should do our best to raise our family. I believe we should do our best to build ministries. But the greatest blessings in our life are not realized by things we do of our own power and our own might. The greatest blessings come from surrendering to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work in your life. I stood in Pigeon Pen and preached that youth rally. And I told those young people, I preached on Inessa Forest, and I told those young people that the greatest thing they could do with their life is to surrender to the Holy Spirit now. But you know, that message isn't just for teen rallies and teenagers and young people. It is for people of all ages. The greatest thing you can do with your life at this very moment is surrender your life to the Holy Spirit. He's worth living for. Let Him live through you. God's able to produce fruit in your life that you cannot produce on your own. David was this blessed leader. He stands amazed that God has used him the way that he has. So I see David the blessed leader. Number two, I see David the responsible leader. David the responsible leader. Look at verse 3. And the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. God did not just bless David because he wanted to bless him. God blessed David because there was work for David to do. God intended for David to rule over his people. And so he blessed him and equipped him for the job that he had in store for him. Now, I find a couple things interesting in verse number 3. I find it interesting that as a leader in verse number 3, a responsible leader, there are some things that God expects. First of all, God expects of a responsible leader that they be a person of integrity. Do you see it in verse number 3? He said he must be just. That's what it says, verse 3. Must be just. That means to be filled with integrity is what that means. God requires and expects integrity of all of his people. If you are a believer, God expects integrity from you. He wants you to be just. He expects you to be just. But that is certainly true when it comes to people in leadership. It is true in nations. It is true in businesses. It is true in homes. And it is certainly true in churches. The leader is expected to be a person of integrity. It's interesting, we won't get too deep into this tonight, but it's interesting that if you study the Levitical sacrifices, that God lays down a list of requirements of sacrifices if someone sinned. And what's interesting is God divides, and depending on which group you fall into, determine what sort of sacrifice you had to bring. And at the very top of the list were the priests and the princes, the leaders of the people. If one of them sinned, their sacrifice that they had to bring was much greater than what everybody else had to bring. You say, well, that's not fair. Why would I have to bring a bigger sacrifice and make more of a public spectacle if I sin versus just the common man? We're all just men, are we not? Making a statement in doing that, God was saying, if you are the priest or you are the prince, you are in leadership, you are visible, and if you sin, everybody sees it. And so if you sin, it can be a bigger deal because it could lead everybody else into sin. And so your requirement, your punishment is greater than everybody else's. David said, God is expecting a leader to be a person of integrity. The way that David would be led, and this is interesting, the way that David would be led is that, or the way that David would lead, I should say it that way, the way David would lead, according to verse number 3, lead with integrity, is that he would be a man that was led. David, again, it's in verse 3. He that ruleth over men must be just. How is he just? Ruling in the fear of God. Being led by God allowed David to lead the people justly. Let's look at that a couple ways. First of all, let's look at it in the context of our scriptures, okay? To be a leader, whether a political leader or a spiritual leader. David was both. To be a political leader or a spiritual leader, a leader must be one of integrity. To lead a group of people begins by having a heart that is in the right place. A leader must be righteous in the way that they are righteous is that they are led themselves. So this is the way it looks. God puts you in a position. You're led by the leadership of God. And as you are led in the fear of God, you then can lead the people in integrity. Does that make sense? Over the past 5.5, almost 6 years, I've learned something. I've learned that leading a church isn't the easiest thing in the world to do. When I sat where you sat, I had all the answers. I mean, I honestly did. Any problem that popped up in the church, I could have told him if he had just asked me. I could have told him what the solution was. And then God moved me on to this side of the pulpit, and I figured out really quick that all those things that I thought I had figured out, I didn't have figured out. In fact, in the last several months, I have really learned that there's a lot to this that I just don't know. I wish I could tell you I had all the answers. That would sound so awesome. I mean, that would be just boss mode if I knew it all. But you know, over the past few months, I found myself praying this prayer a lot. God, I don't know what to do. I just don't know. I don't have the answer. Pastoring for 5.5 years now, but I've talked to men that have been pastoring for 15 years, 25. I was talking to a pastor this week, and we were just talking about this whole pandemic thing. I mean, that's all people can talk about, right? And he said, you know something, Josh? He said, I'm in the same boat you are. He said, I have absolutely no answers to anything. You say, what do you do? You do the only thing you can do. You be led by God. And as you allow God to lead you, you just try your best to lead others. David said, I was ruling justly because I was led by the fear of God. But this goes beyond the church. I believe it begins at the church, but I think it goes beyond the church. David was not just a spiritual leader. David was a national leader. I believe we should pray about and for those that rule over us. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul says to Timothy, I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplication, thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Paul said to Timothy, pray for everybody, but start out by praying for those that lead over you. Kings and for those in authority. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll discover something interesting. You'll discover that the leadership of the nation almost always dictated the temperature of the people. If the king was a godly king, one that feared God, lived for God, the people would fear God and live for God. They'd tear down their altars and they'd serve Jehovah. But if the king was wicked and served Baal or served some other god, you know what they'd do? They would lift up those high places, lift up those shrines, and they, as he led the people, set the tone and the temperature for the nation. Now, I'm going to say something right here. And you all have been with me long enough to know that I don't do politics from the pulpit. That's what God has called me to do. And I would never tell you who to vote for. And I won't start tonight. I will tell you, you should vote, though. It's privileges you have as a free American citizen is the right to go to a ballot box and vote. Please vote. While I will not tell you who to vote for, I will encourage you to pray before you vote. I cannot vote for someone that I do not think in some capacity could be led by God. You say, well, we're not voting for a preacher were voting for a president. I've heard that, maybe even have said it a time or two. But the reality is that that person will set the moral and spiritual temperature for our nation for the next 4 years. You better pray. And then here's what I want you to do. No matter who's elected, you need to pray. If it stays red, if it goes blue, you pray. Because 1 Timothy 2, 2-3 said that you're supposed to. Let's look at this just quickly from one more angle and then I'll move on. I'm talking about the responsible leader, the leader that's leading with integrity, the leader that is led by God. It's not just in a pulpit. It's not just in the president of the United States. That same principle applies in a very real way to every one of us in our homes. Over next door, we have a bunch of young people. We are ministering to them. We are sharing the Word of God with them. I have full confidence that while I'm preaching to you, that our youth leaders are teaching and preaching to them. I have full confidence in that. We're trying to teach them things that will help them become the men and women God wants them to be. That is a worthwhile ministry, and it is one that we will continue to do. But if the leadership of the home goes against what they are taught here, it'll never work. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb right here, and y'all want you to go out here with me because I think I'm right. I think that what you teach them at home is more valuable than what we teach them here. God has called you as parents and grandparents to walk in integrity and to be led by God. It is your duty to lead your home as God leads you. The Bible says this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses speaking to Israel says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That sounds like being led by God, does it not? "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." What do you do when they're in your heart? "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You are to be led by God, and then you are to lead your family in the ways and the paths of righteousness. Train up a child, Solomon would write, in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Paul would later say of himself to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." Oh, that all of us could say that tonight. That we could say that to our homes, to those we come in contact with. Follow me because I am following Christ. And allow me to say this, and I'm really hurrying along here. There's a difference between being a leader and a dictator. David was led by God, so he led God's people. Saul was driven by pride, and so he ruled over God's people. We've seen the difference, have we not? When a leader is not being led by God, they often become a dictator instead of a leader. It's true inside of a church. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. You know, the reality is that God has called me to stand here in this pulpit and give you the Word of God, and then what you do with it, that's your business. It's not up to me to get in your grill and chew you out and examine your life. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. God's people are sheep to be led, not cattle to be driven. It's true in our nation. We have men and women that lead us, but this is not a communist nation where a dictator rules over us. It's true in our home. God wants us to lead our family with love. I talked about it when I preached on the home. Ephesians 5:25, Ephesians 6:4. We're to lead our homes with love because God has loved us. Now David gives us a beautiful illustration of what this looks like when it's done right. Verse number 4, And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth up, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass spring out of the earth by clear, shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. David gives us a beautiful illustration to explain what it is like when a leader is filled with integrity and being led by God himself. David said it's like the sun that rises in the morning. He said it's like the sun on a day when there's no clouds. He said, and as that sun rises in the morning on that clear day with no clouds, after a good rain, he said, that leader is like the sun, and the people are like the grass. And he said, when that leader is walking in integrity and led by God, then the people are like that grass of the field. As that sun shines down on them and warms the ground, after that rain has watered them, that grass, you know what it does? It does what it's doing in my yard so fast I can't keep up with it. It grows. And that is what it's like when a leader is leading his people, leading a church, leading a nation, leading a home. The opposite side of that is found in latter verses, verse 6, verse 7. A leader that is not following God, is not filled with integrity, he said they're like a thorn. He said you can't reach out and grab a hold of them because it would hurt you. They're like a spear. They're like fire. They hurt and they harm all that those that they rule over. So David is the blessed leader. David is the responsible leader. Finally, David is the prophetic leader. He is the prophetic leader. Look again at verse 5 with me, please. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In his message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter called David a prophet of God. He was not just a king. He was not just a psalmist. Peter said that he was a prophet. Verse 5 is one of those prophetic moments. In verse 5, David mentions the covenant that God made with him. That covenant promised that there would always be someone to rule on the throne of David. You and I know that that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I believe the year was 582, if I'm not mistaken, was the last year that someone sat on the throne of David in Israel. But does that make God's promise null and void? No, it does not. But there is one coming that will sit on that throne. And he will rule on that throne. David now looks through time and says, I remember the promise, and God's going to send a Messiah. When Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have a child, Gabriel said this in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, 33, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. David said, God has promised me a lineage, and God did. And God will fulfill that in Jesus Christ. But now here's the most amazing part, okay? Right in the middle of verse 5 is the prophecy. He's made this covenant with me. But notice the way verse 5 begins. Notice the way verse 5 begins. Verse 5 begins this way. It says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Okay, what is he talking about? He just said in verse 4, God wants his leader to be full of integrity and led in the fear of God. And David looks at his life He sees his mistakes. And he says, there have been days I have not had integrity. God promised this to his family. He said, there have been days my family wasn't that great. He had things like rape and incest and murder in his own household. Though my house be not so, yet God has made me an everlasting covenant. God had made a promise, and nothing was going to cause God to break that promise. If God based this promise to David based on David's faithfulness, then David would have broke the covenant and broke the promise. Can I let you in on a little something tonight? If God based our salvation on our faithfulness and our goodness, we would all lose it. Just like David, God made me a covenant. You said, did he really? God made us a covenant? He sure did. He sure did. Let me tell you what God's covenant to you and me is. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here it is. Are you ready? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That is God promising me his Son and eternal life if I believe in his Son. It's not me. It's not my merit. It's not what I've done. Because I would mess it up. God promised me something. And no matter what I do, and there's a lot of people that preach that you can lose your salvation or that you got to live a certain way to maintain your service. And let me tell you why they do that. I think a lot of them do that because they feel like and fear that if they don't scare their people, that their people will live crazy, live in sin. You know, here's the truth. The fact that God loved me enough to save me and that God promised me eternal life and that I could never lose it, that doesn't want to make me want to go out and live in sin. That makes me want to love him and live for him even more. I love this. With David's last psalm, he sang about the blessings of the Lord in his life. He sang about the coming Messiah and how he looked forward to it. David's greatest desire, the end of verse number 5, David's greatest desire was that God would bring the Messiah into the world. Now you and me, on the other side of Calvary, we can sing and rejoice, not because God has promised a Messiah to come, but because the Messiah has come. And we can say, this is all my joy and this is all my desire. The Messiah has come. I want to live for him. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study tonight. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth that it is. Apply it to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.